This is the time when Pilgrim loses his burden. And the first page here, number one, salvation. That wall was called salvation. His burden fell off when he came to the cross. Did anybody have anything else? Oh, okay. We start with the simple. His burden then rolled into the
sepulchre.
Okay. Does anybody have an idea what that means? The sepulchre? What would that be referring to?
When Christ was buried.
Yep.
Done away with, not to rise again.
Good. Yeah, that's good. We know that without the cross, we don't have salvation. And without the resurrection, we are without hope. But Christ did indeed rise, and he came out of the grave. Okay, three shining ones. These are the ones who came, who appeared to Pilgrim there. The first said, "Thy sins be forgiven." Okay, that's what the first said. The second gave him
change of raiment
or new clothes, right? What did he have on before? Yeah, not much. Not much to be proud of. The third gate, I'm sorry?
Sorry, clothed in righteousness of
Jesus. That's right. We are, when our new garment with salvation comes, that indeed. The third gave him a
mark on his forehead.
Mark on his forehead and a a sealed roll. Okay. What do you think that means by the mark on the forehead? Do you have any ideas? What does that mean to you? Marlene?
I was thinking that where it says that Satan comes back and goes, you'll put a mark on them, but we'll leave the mark of Christ on them. But you know that.
That's right. We'll all have a mark. And anybody else have any ideas on that? Or I mean, what is?
And it doesn't say it was visible, of course, the mark. Mm-hmm. John's forehead.
It doesn't say it was.
It says the mark on his forehead, but like if you're thinking about Revelation,
mm-hmm.
We don't know if it was actually visible to anybody and everybody for on Christian.
Right. No, I guess we don't know for sure what the mark is, but
but assuming it's on his forehead, you can assume that if there's a mark on his forehead, you're going to assume that mark is visible to everybody.
How else would we be able to see a mark?
Maybe your kind deeds and the way you react to adverse situations.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Right.
There's lots of us, another example of marks, I guess, too, from what I know, reading in the Old Testament is you know, all the males being circumcised, that has to be a mark as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there are different marks that the Bible gives us, but I guess when you see someone who is obviously heavy with burden, and you know, has a burden on their hearts, and because they're not a Christian, because they're not they don't have the joy and the hope that we have when they come to Christ, that burden falls away, like it did to Christian here, and then our countenance changes, and like Harry said in the first service, new believers are, you know, have the joy about them, the glow about them that they have because they're so, you know, so happy that it that could be, in a sense, the mark. Okay, moving on. Three sleepers. I see no danger, said. Simple. A little more sleep, said. Sloth. What did Solomon say? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. That's what I thought here when I was thinking of sleeping. Well, it's in two different places in Proverbs, and I'm sorry, I don't know the address. Every vat must stand upon its own bottom, said.
Presumption.
Yes. Did anybody have anything else? Okay. Presumption. Every man should take care of himself. Does anybody need to hear again any of the blanks there so far? Are you keeping up? Okay.
I like the word presumption because it answers that question. Every man should take care of himself. Well, that's just a presumption.
That's right. That's the way man thinks. And man, for the most part, doesn't want to be dependent on anyone, especially God. Okay, number two, the trespassers. Two men come tumbling over the wall. Would somebody look up John 10, verse 1, please? Harry, could you read that?
John 10, 1?
Yes.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber.
Okay, thank you. So what are the two names? Formalist and hypocrisy. I think a lot of terms, you know, do they have a translation of Pilgrim's Progress for a different name than formalist? What is that? What comes to your mind when you think of that name?
Well, I think of the tenets of
Orthodox religion. Someone who is formal and goes by a set of rituals, if you want. Okay, two excuses for not coming through the gate. Their countrymen counted it too far. They wanted the easy way, the short way. They didn't want to have to go around. Number two, they had blanket for 1,000 years.
Custom?
What does that mean? I mean, they practice it? Okay. I have here in the red letters here, witnessed. They had witnessed it for 1,000 years. He said, one of them, formalist or hypocrisy, that he said, you know, don't worry about it. I mean, we you know, for 1,000 years going on. And I was thinking about, there's a saying, ungodly amongst unbelievers that I've heard. It says slower, you know, when they slower. I always say slower than molasses in January. But I've also heard slower than the second coming. And that is, those people just don't realize how much danger they're in when they say something like that, when they think that Christ isn't going to return, even though he's promised and we know it for truth. Okay, trial, or is that tro? Tro? To believe or suppose? Your colt we trow was
given.
That's right. Was given thee by some of thy neighbors. They were telling that to Christian and thinking that they didn't know that who had given it to them, but they were trying to make excuses. Can you tell me what you think the difference is between formalist and hypocrisy? What might be the difference between these two men?
One does it, one just thinks he does it.
I see along those lines. Like the formalist is somebody who's believing in the ritual and not the directions given by God. So they don't know that it's by faith and they're just following them.
Mm-hmm.
And hypocrisy, it kind of be like, I know that I don't really believe it, but I'm going to go along with it because I think it's going to give me something good.
Mm-hmm.
But in my heart, I'm kind of like, oh, yeah, right. So I'll kind of follow through to it in a certain sense, but not live like it the rest of the time.
Right. So they're both disillusioned, but in a different way.
Yeah, like one's more.
He thinks he's on the right path and he doesn't realize it. His eyes aren't open to the truth.
Right.
Yeah, Harry.
A difference for them is that formalist wants to do it on his terms and hypocrisy wants to do it to get something done.
Yeah. That's good. Okay, number three, the hill, they came to the foot of the hill. Straight up the hill led the path called
difficulty.
Okay, then we have another definition here of words pluck up, meaning to take courage. What should Christian pluck up? His heart. His heart. It's so easy to get discouraged when there are things out there that would encourage us. We often give in and we think it's tougher than it is, but if we would pluck up, take courage, as Christian eventually did, then we can move on and get through it. Two side paths called danger and destruction. That's right. Those are the paths we don't want to go, even though difficulty might seem the lesser. Difficulty is part of the Christian walk. Which led to a great wood and what was the second?
Wide field of dark mountains.
That's right. Great wood and dark mountains. So what happened to those the ones that took those route, the danger and destruction. No, that was it. What does this great hill represent in the Christian life? Any other?
Decision.
Decision.
He had to make a decision. There were two ways he could go. He had to choose. Three ways, actually, up the hill. Or some other way.
Well, it's... Well, the Great Wood is the one path that led to death, I guess, just like the Dark Mountains. It was just...
You get lost in the Great Wood?
Getting lost in the world, those backdrops. You get lost in the mountains, you get lost in the woods.
That's right. Darkness, either way, really.
I thought it was significant that they used those adjectives, though, great and wide, because it reminded me of the broad way that leads to destruction. Many there be, you know, broad is the gate, wide is the, you know, way that leads to destruction. So they use the, you sort of use the same adjectives and idea of great and wide, but it all leads to the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
The path to the left or the right, it doesn't lead to life. It leads to death.
Do you think God wants us to have difficulties?
Yes.
Unfortunately, that's the only way that we're going to grow. I have here for how the Great Hill represents the Christian life is the hill represents the difficulties in our Christian experience as a result of our own self-indulgence and lack of discipline. So when we're taking it easy and just kind of loafing along as a Christian, these difficulties are going to mount. What about the question, why is it there? I guess we sort of answered that, but Marlene?
A way unpleasant to flesh and blood, which proves and tries the sincerity of our faith and the earnestness of our soul in our pilgrimage.
Good.
Difficulties.
Right. Anybody have anything else? Or?
I've got three. I've got to strengthen us and to build and show our character and to show us comparison.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Well, we covered both of the ones here. Difficulties are meant to strengthen and extend our faith. Okay, the arbor, section four here. About the midway to the top of the hill was a pleasant arbor. And I guess we all know what an arbor is for the most part. Shady place, often made of lattice, overgrown with vines. Something to protect us from the sun or sometimes a place to sit down and smell the flowers. This arbor was made by the Lord of the Hill, who is the Lord. And who is it made for? Weary travelers. Good. But Christian fell asleep. Would somebody look up Proverbs 10:5? Have a volunteer? Cam, okay. Proverbs 10:5. Okay, so he that sleeps is a that's right. Son who causes shame. You had the right version, Cam.
They're not referring to literal sleep, right?
Well, no, I think yeah. Well, he. It's supposed to be a place of rest, but oftentimes if you sit down and you have a rest, if you're on the job, they give you 20 minutes or 15 or whatever it is, and then you're expected to go back to work. because you're able and fit, and they wouldn't have hired you otherwise. But if you were to go to work and actually go to sleep, like maybe some government jobs, no. if you went to sleep, and then you would be cheating the employer.
My understanding of it too is when you're saved and you see the glory of God and you realize how you wasted all that time you could have known this if you'd only been awake.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Because there's so many other things that can take up time.
Yeah, I think this is exactly what it means here. What message woke Christian up? What did he hear? Okay, that's in Proverbs 2. I don't, you know, like you say, it's an allegory, so you don't know for sure, but, you know, is conscience something? When we have the Word of God in our heart, the Holy Spirit brings it out to us often when we need it. He brings to mind Scripture that will speak to the occasion. Okay, why shouldn't a Christian, next page, tarry long in those seasons of rest the Lord gives in the battle against the difficulty of the flesh? And I think Maureen sort of alluded to the danger there. Anybody else? What did you have? Anybody else?
We're in danger of not thinking, thinking we don't need armor, the armor of God.
Mm-hmm.
Or we could be taken unaware by something that we didn't, we didn't think of the question.
Harry.
I have down that the danger lies in the comfort of it, that we are, if we stop what we're doing and just rest on where we are, you can be comfortable in that. And then I also put down that it feeds self and fuels fear of lordship, hardship, and persecution. So if the longer you sit there, then, you know, oh, I don't want to go back up that difficult hill. I don't want to face what I have to face. I don't want to deal with it. Right? I'm comfortable.
That's right. Yeah, I'm comfortable.
Yeah.
Mrs. Carroll?
I put becomes careless, and because it's so easy to feel sorry for oneself. And just my own experience in the last little while, when I was getting stronger, and it was Tuesday morning Bible study, and there was no reason why I couldn't be here. It was so tempting to drop back into bed, and I thought, no, I'm going to get the devil off my lap, and I'm going to be there. And I was.
And
I haven't missed Bible study or Wednesday evening church since.
And
it's easy.
Right.
So easy to feel sorry for yourself. The Lord is going to carry me. You know.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely the right path is the easier path.
Yeah.
Well, if we're on the Lord's side, and we sit and we do nothing, then we don't do everybody, the team, if you want to call it that, we don't help at all. In fact, often it discourages others, other Christians. I have here the answer. There is great danger in becoming self-satisfied and losing one's alertness and discretion. Number 5, timorous, fearful, and mistrust, two men running against him amain. against him, meaning going the other way, or and amain quickly. So these two men were going right by him, but the wrong direction. And the question is, why are they going back? The further we go, the more danger we meet. And what did they meet? What scared them?
Lions.
Yeah, two lions. Okay, the lost role he felt and found it not. Having to turn back and retrace his steps reminded him of what Bible story? We're talking about his role, that he had got at the cross when his burdens were lifted, and that was one of the three things I guess he got, and he didn't notice it was missing, and so he turned around to go back and get it.
It reminds him of when the Israelites had to wander in the wilderness because of their sin. Right?
That's right. Round and round and round they went.
But they mentioned the Red Sea. So I thought it was the part of them when they were taken out of bondage. Was that mentioned in regard to
on page 49?
For the answer? Just the wilderness wanderings of the Jews. So it's Moses and the Israelites in the desert. This would be beyond or after the Red Sea. Harry?
I don't remember where it is in Exodus, but it talks about after they had doubts and problems with their faith in God, and they were told to wander, they were led back towards the Red Sea. I think God did that to wake them up and tell them, you know, like, this is where you just came from.
Huh. I don't remember that. It makes sense. Right. I probably have it in the back of my Bible, the arrow that shows where they followed, and I've forgotten that. So, going down, I am like to be benighted or overtaken by darkness. He found his role under the settle, the bench, so he was able to find it. What, again, do you think the role is? I don't think we talked about it. What is the role?
I don't know. I put assurance of salvation that he found the word of God.
Okay.
Yeah, assurance of salvation, because it can't be his salvation. He couldn't have lost it.
No, he just lost the assurance of it, which is then the word.
That's right. I think of it as the Bible, but I don't. It's probably not the whole Bible, but it's enough of the Word to know that we have we have salvation once we come to the cross, like He did. So the role is Christian's assurance of salvation. And what does its loss represent? Okay. Now you're all on the right track. It's losing the role is result of struggling with the flesh and forgetting God's promises. So, I don't think it's necessarily true for a new believer. It can be for someone who's been a Christian a long time. They can forget. If they should meet with me in the dark, how should I shift or make a tricky escape from them?
Does that seem out of context? It seems out of context to me, that is there.
I think he's referring to the lions, isn't he? Or, I'm not sure. Or the dangers that might.
What was that voice, do you think? That told them that the lions were chained. It's not in here, but I was just... The Holy Spirit? Well, if we claim His promises, then we get the assurance, and I guess that's sort of the idea there. Then we know that no matter how tough the going is, He's there with us, and He's going to get us through. Okay, the Palace Beautiful, a very stately place which represents the church. The porter of the lodge, whose name is Watchful, asked him if his strength was small. Okay, the lions are placed there for the trial of faith. Okay, so...
The discovery of those without faith because of the two that had, obviously didn't have it and ran away, distrust and whatever their needs were. Timorous and distrust.
Mm-hmm. No, they didn't have...
The lions were what the thing that showed they didn't have faith.
Right. Okay, Christian tells the porter that his name at the first was Graceless. Whoops.
Yeah,
I just gave it. Did anybody have anything else? All right. In which race did they come from? Did he claim?
Japheth.
Why would you think he say Japheth and not Shem or Ham or? Where was this written? This book. It was written in
England.
So it would have been Europe and.
Is that reference?
Well, certainly all descendants of Jephthah are Gentiles. So, I guess it's we have here in the small print just talking about. The Europeans, like most of us, are descendants of Europeans. But anyway, I guess number 8, the interviews. I will call out one of the virgins. 4 women interview him. What are their names and what do they examine by their questions? Okay, number 1?
Discretion.
Mm-hmm. And she'd what?
Examined how he had come in the way.
So okay. His testimony, yes. Does everybody get that? So discretion was the first one who examines his testimony. One, yes, Marlene?
Well, I thought that admitting members into the church takes discretion, not just to have anybody as a member.
Well, that's true.
Yeah.
They have to give a testimony of salvation and belief in the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. Who's number 2? Well, I have number 3. That's okay. Who's what? What is prudence examine?
I put his understanding of the ongoing battle with the flesh, which would be kind of his desire for sanctification.
Mm-hmm. Well, I. Prudence examines the inner struggle of the heart. That's what I have here. So, Debbie's pretty close there. Okay, number 2, I had piety. What does she examine? Mm-hmm.
His knowledge and remembrance of what he had learned.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's just real general here, pretty simple for the answer. She examines the progress of his spiritual life. So it's just basically the walk.
I like to get to, like, we're reading through this program's progress. Or any book, any
Right. Okay, number four. Charity, the last one. And what does she examine?
I put his attitude towards Christ's sacrifice.
Okay. Anybody else?
What's his love for his family, like his evangelistic zeal, if you will.
Okay. That's what we have here. She examines his testimony among his family members. When it says family, what do you think? That's just the immediate family, or is it talking about the church family?
Well, he mentions the immediate family in
the
question.
And he asks about his family. He is asked. So I guess that's just the family member, the family. It's not the family of God. Okay, the interview with Prudence is particularly difficult to follow. Here are the four main questions. How do you think of your home country now? And Christian said, with shame and... That's what we have here, yes. Detestation. He strongly disliked it. He realized how, even while he was there, how terrible it was. A little bit like Lot in Sodom, but Lot didn't leave until he was told to. Do you bear away with you, still have with you, some of these old thoughts? Christian answers, yes, but...
Greatly against my will.
That's right. Number three, do you sometimes find them vanquished or defeated? He says, yes, but that is but seldom. Yeah, so he's seems to be getting stronger. Four, by what means or how do you find victory? And he says, when I think what I saw at the cross, that will do it. So the cross is the crossroads of Christian's life as well as our life. And when we remember it, we can find victory for sure and comfort, knowing that Christ has paid it all and that he certainly loves us more than we can imagine and wants the best for us.
I think I was sorry at the cross. When I first saw it, the burdens of my heart rolled away.
Charity wants to know, have you a family? Okay, we all knew that one anyway. So what did he say his wife, what kept her? My wife was what? A little bit like Lot's wife. So, my wife was afraid of losing this world. My children were... given to the foolish delights of youth. And we all know about that because we've all been there. What in Christian's own life hindered his wife and children? I heard it. His great tenderness in sinning against God. I'm sorry?
I think she said you don't understand how that would be a hindrance, right?
In sinning. Oh. His great tenderness in sinning against God. Is that, like, where do you put the comma?
Well, that's as opposed to the hard, like, if you, when you know God, trust God, hopefully as you grow, you get hard to sin. Not soft or tender. Not, I think that's what he's saying, right? It's his tenderness in sin. How it came easy.
Oh, I thought it was a great hindrance.
Well, I think Harry's sort of right. I mean, that's the way I understand it. You have a leaning towards it instead of backing away. Well, maybe you could say tendency, I don't know.
Yeah.
Instead of tenderness.
Like, I think tenderness makes it that it's easy, it's not hard.
Or, if I go instead of tendency, that would make more sense.
I think that's what it...
Well, I don't know why, when you say tenderness, what was the word?
Tenderness? His great tenderness in sinning, that's what hindered his wife and children. Yeah, I was just going to say that. I was just looking for a pen. I was going to put a question mark that. We'll get to it. We'll have him answer it next week. What exactly did his great tenderness in sinning mean? And we.
Yeah, I thought it was just the opposite of what you've been saying in a way, is that he was so conscious of sin and, you know, and so conscious of never doing anything against his neighbors. His family was thinking, man, he is nuts. You know, why is he so worried about all that? So they're like, yeah, you know, let him go. I don't know what he's doing.
And then the beginning of the story, that's the way you find him.
He's
really distraught about sin.
Yeah. And they're not worried about sin. They think, hey, don't sweat it.
Yeah, well, yeah, probably. So what about the second half of this question? The great tenderness in sinning against God, or you already mentioned it.
Doing
wrong to my neighbor. Well, that's
God.
Sort of.
And that put his wife off, you know.
Mm-hmm. That's sinning. Okay, I guess we got to move on here. Number 9, the dinner. They sat down to meat. M-E-A-T. That's what we're going to do soon? Okay, all the talk at the table was about
Lord of the Hill.
The Lord of the Hill. When Christians meet, they normally talk about their faith and about God and what He's done. When I think, the Lord, all the talk at the table was about
the Lord of the Hill.
So the Lord has made many pilgrims princes. Bunyan lists as a reference 1 Samuel 2:8. Does anybody have that?
He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them.
And who?
Then after we read that, it led us to a reference in Job.
Well, who is speaking there that Harry just...
Right.
That's who Bunyan was quoting, was Hannah. So the pilgrims who become princes, or the ones who Hannah was talking about, are who? Those that follow God. So the poorest of the poor, doesn't matter who we are, we can become princes or princesses. And the Lord did this because he would not dwell in the Mount of Zion alone.
So who was he quoting?
Hannah.
Samuel's mother.
God wants fellowship with us like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he wants it to be that way again. And it will be in heaven. What does the supper represent?
Fellowship?
No, sort of. It's actually, here it says the Lord's Supper. Oh, I couldn't, can't hear you. Well,
they're remembering he's at the palace, which is representing the church, right? Mm-hmm. And now they're sitting down to eat the meal.
Mm-hmm. Okay, number 10, the armory. They took him into the armory. I guess it's the next day, right? The furniture equals necessary equipment, in this case for a soldier. And so they showed him around, and they were showing him all the different things here. Number one, I guess we should read Ephesians 6 here. If we... good, I guess... Cameron's going to get it there. Those verses that are talking about. I didn't write down which ones.
13:14.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And number two, the shield of faith. Three, helmet of. Four, breastplate of. And then all prayer. Guess that's it. And shoes. Preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, and engine is the instrument or means of accomplishment. Instruments such as Moses, his rod, and Jael's. It says nail here, but Gideon's, what did he have? That's right. Pitchers, trumpets, and lamps. We remember that story. Who or what do the virgins of the palace beautiful represent, and why is it that cultivation of their favor equips the man of God for the fight? What do they represent, and why? Who do they represent? Does anybody...
Jesus and
Well, I'm not sure. Hey, Harry.
I put down preachers that teach God's word, so the pilgrim knows it and writes it into his heart.
Okay, I'll just read. I guess we're running out of time. I'll read what we have here. They represent, the virgins represent the church. And discretion asks questions to make certain Christian is born again believer before he is admitted. The others ask questions which probe and develop Christian's life, thus equipping him to stand against the wiles of the devil. Anybody had any questions or want to add anything? Okay. I'll read that again. The virgins, they represent the church. Discretion asks questions to make certain Christian is born again before he is admitted. The others ask questions which probe and develop Christian's life, thus equipping him to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, number 11, the delectable mountains. We will, if the day be clear, show you. Delectable, it's pleasing or enjoyable, delightful. This wonderful place is common or shared by all pilgrims. We are all pilgrims. Number 12, another pilgrim, any pilgrim passed by. That's a question mark. This pilgrim who will play an important role in the story later is called or named Faithful. He's going to be a good companion. Note that this is the first true fellow pilgrim that Christian will encounter. It's tough to be ourselves and as a Christian living somewhere where we're the only ones. And we pray all the time for JP over there in Renfrew, but the Bible tells us we're not supposed to cease the assembling of ourselves together. We're supposed to join with believers wherever we are so we can be encouraged and stay strong in the faith. A preview of next time, and we got to pass these out. It was difficult going up. It is dangerous going down into the valley of humiliation. So they warn us.